Let's begin together with this statement of the Apostle Paul regarding his commitment to the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And after you've done that, go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Where we're going to pick up part two of this opening section in a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in turmoil. Now keep in mind that Paul is at Ephesus as he's writing this letter. It's about probably the 24th year of the church's existence. So the church is not very old yet as a whole, the whole church. And he's busy working at Ephesus trying to get churches established all over the province of Asia, that is Roman Asia, the western end of Turkey. But he's also thinking about where he's already been. He's thinking about Corinth, and he's particularly upset because a visit that he apparently made there, and now people coming back with information about what's going on most recently and letters apparently that he's receiving. He's finding out that the church is like bickering amongst itself. And actually, it's more of the church is bickering amongst itself because there are little personality cults that have gotten started. After he'd been there and left, and even after Apollos had been there and left, some others had come in and said, hey, I'm in charge, and you need to do what I say, and everybody else is suspect. So the church is fragmenting. And it's not just that. There's even more. You've got some of the Greek people that are saying, where's the wisdom? Where's the philosophy? We need to have philosophy. And the Jews are going, well, where's the signs and wonders? We need signs and wonders. And Paul, in his response that we looked at last week, is, you know what? Jesus is the power, and he is the wisdom of God. You need to be looking at Jesus. And he is kind of as a founding minister of this congregation at Corinth, the father of this congregation. And he's a little frustrated with his kids. He's a little frustrated that some of the neighborhood kids have come in and started causing trouble, and his kids have not done anything but join in the trouble. So it's interesting, when we start with the last section we looked at last week in chapter number 3, that's where I want you to be, chapter 3, verse 1. He's going to use the agricultural example that he'd been using previous. And immediately, then he's going to change over to architectural. So this is what he says. Now, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive. Indeed, even now, you're still not able. Now, it's not surprising that you give babies formula when they're kids, right? You bottle feed them. But if they're still doing that when they're teenagers, that's a bit of a problem. And if you're doing that when they're adults, it's definitely a big problem. Same is true in the church. Okay. I hope you got steel-toed shoes on right now. Okay. If you have been a Christian for more than 10 years and you're still not understanding basic Bible stuff, there's something wrong. There's a problem there that you need to get fixed. We need mature Christians in the church. And one of the things that mature Christians don't engage in is open warfare and combat in the church. Arguing and fighting and bickering and having bad things to say about everybody else in the church. So Paul is like, I can't believe you guys. I started out by giving you the basics. Now you should be ready for the advanced stuff, but guess what? You're not ready. Verse number 4. For when one is going around saying, well, I'm of Paul, and another saying, I'm of Apollos, are you not being just people? Just mere men? What then is Apollos? What's Paul? They are just servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered. But it's God who gives the growth. And that's true for every believer. More than likely, it was not the same person that took you from very beginning knowledge of Jesus Christ up to your mature Christian status. You had multiple people involved in that whole process. So you shouldn't be like in a cult status where, well, if so-and-so didn't say it, I don't believe it because that's the one I got baptized by or that's the one I learned the Bible from. That's not the way it works. There's tons of people in the whole process. And Paul's saying, you guys need to knock it off. You know who the big motivator is? It's God. You know, the person that goes out and plants the seed, that's nice. The person goes out and waters the seed, that's good too. The person that goes out and weeds them, that's very important. But you know what? The seed was designed by God to make the growth. That's what makes the difference. He made the soil too. So when we talk about wanting to see growth in the church, God's the one that has to do it. We just contribute what we have been gifted by God to do. Sometimes it's teaching, sometimes it's preaching, sometimes it's just encouragement, sometimes it's just being there to give somebody a ride or to reinforce something that somebody heard. Just being a big smiley presence at the front door sometimes might be your gift. But it's God that gives the growth. And bickering over who's better is not helpful to the process. Verse number 7. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. They are a team. The one will receive, each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Everybody say fellow workers. Do you know what that means? We're in this together. We're not competitors. This church is not in competition with a church down the way. We are all supposed to be bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that don't know it and bringing Christian maturity to those that do know it. That's our responsibility, and we do it all over the world in lots of different forums. And we are fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now, this is where he does the shift. He'd been using agriculture as his simile. Now he goes, let's talk building project. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. So he was at Corinth preaching the gospel to Jews and Gentiles for the very first time. So he laid the groundwork for the church. But it says here, another is building upon it. Apollos actually did that, didn't he? But there were other people besides Apollos that were doing it. Let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Every congregation gets planted by someone or someones, usually, a group. But that group grows older, or sometimes they move away. So somebody else comes in and they keep doing the work of a congregation. They keep building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul takes that metaphor and he says, you need, if you've been one of those people coming in doing the maintenance on an existing building, you're doing the additions, you're doing the expansions, you need to make sure that your expansion, your work, matches the original foundation. Verse number 11. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Our work with this congregation, the work of other people in other congregations, has always got to be in line with Jesus Christ as being the only source of salvation. And His Word. Remember, in the Great Commission, Jesus said that you've got to go out there and make disciples as you go, and then you immerse them into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, into the salvation, into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But what do you have to do after that? Teach them everything I taught you. That's the responsibility of the church. That's the continuing building process. And all of that has to match Jesus. And where do we get that information, folks? The Bible, Scripture, right here. If any man builds upon the foundation with gold, now that's a pretty expensive building, right? You're putting gold in there. Silver, precious stones. Those are some nice things, because he's actually building up to the idea we're going to talk about the temple. But then he throws some other things in there. Wood, that's still a pretty decent one. We got stick-built buildings. Hay, any of you build your house with hay? Now, if we were in England, some people would go like this. Yep, they still do thatched roofs in England. Stubble, straw, any of you do that? No. So he starts with the appropriate sort of things that you would use, but he eventually gets to some people are goofy enough that they might actually try to use some inappropriate building project stuff. It's the same in the church. When we preach and teach and encourage from the Word of God, we're using the appropriate building material. But if we start going off into, well, this guy told me, or this philosopher said this, we're straying off into some dangerous territory there. And so Paul says, this is how that gets checked eventually. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. The day here is the day of testing. Ultimately, it'll be the day of the Lord, but every crisis is a day of testing, right? So here we are. We're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ in the church, but then comes a crisis moment. Will it stick? For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. When fire comes on the building that he's describing here, you find out whether or not you use good fireproof material. What do you think happens to the hay and the wood and the stubble stuff? It's gone, right? And so that's what Paul's point is. We build thinking about everyone eventually getting put under pressure in life. Kind of a mixed metaphor again. We were talking about agricultural metaphors a little bit ago. Jesus told the story of the different soils, right? The same seed went into the different soils, and one of those soils was really shallow. And the plant sprung up really fast. It looked good. But what happened to it? Those of you that know the story, what happened to that poor plant? It withered because the sun beat down on it. Now, should we have expected the sun to beat down on it? Yeah, the sun beats down on all plants. It withered because it didn't have any depth to it. It couldn't hang in there. And that's one of the things that Paul is trying to get here using his building metaphor, is every person that we talk to about Jesus Christ, and they make a choice to become a Christian. That's an individual choice. But we need to help them make that choice long-lasting and permanent. That is teaching them everything Jesus taught us. Making them mature. Making them more than just a baby. Because when the fire comes, if they are not more than just the very basic shallowness, they won't make it. They won't last. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. The idea here is when we do what we do as Christians, trying to help other people come to Christ and stick with Christ, sooner or later the crisis is going to come into those people's lives. And if they make it through that crisis and remain faithful, we actually have kind of, can I use a sports metaphor now? I'm not a sports guy, but I think they still keep assists, right? In the sports stuff. They didn't make the point themselves, but they assisted to get that point on the board. All of us have had something to do with other people coming to Christ or being in Christ. We get an assist on the board for helping with that, making them mature, making sure that they can be fireproof for the day of crisis. But verse 15 is the sad part. Ready? If any man's work is burned up, that means it wasn't good quality. He shall suffer loss, meaning that person didn't make it, didn't stick with Christ. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Sometimes we have tried to help other people become Christians or stay Christians, and we didn't put our best effort into it. We're still good, but we lost them. We preachers feel that a lot. It kills me when I find out that somebody that I had poured so much into renounced the faith. Or they're just acting like a very immature, bratty Christian. Makes me sad. Every once in a while, I call a few of them out over it, and then when they react aggressively toward me, that makes me even sadder. That's what Paul's talking about as a preacher, as a teacher. He's saying, you guys, you got to quit being babies, you got to grow up, and then you need to reproduce. You need to put some effort into helping other people make it longer than just a few moments. Verse number 16. Now is where he specifies what type of building he was talking about. Do you not know, don't you understand that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The most expensive building per square foot ever built on planet Earth seems to have been Solomon's temple. It was built as a representation of where God would meet with his people on planet Earth. But that temple was destroyed because of the sins of many generations that followed. So they built another one. And it got an awful lot of money poured into it. It also was destroyed. That was Herod's temple that was destroyed after Jesus' death and resurrection and a few years after that because of sin. That's because those were human temples that were only symbolic of something that has to be true for us. When God made us, he made us in his image and his likeness to be a repository of his Holy Spirit. Sin kicked the Holy Spirit out back there in the garden. And God has been working ever since then to help us get the Holy Spirit back into us. And Jesus Christ's death and resurrection made that possible again. When we have our sins forgiven, when we are dead with Christ, buried with him, resurrected with Christ, then we get the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He comes and lives in us. We become that temple of God, and we are not made of stones. We're flesh and blood that walk all over the place, carrying God with us everywhere. And so Paul is trying to use that metaphor now to get the attention, saying, why are you tearing up God's temple? Meaning other people. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. Now, sometimes we'll take this passage and we'll talk about, oh, my body's a temple, I don't put bad things into it, all of that sort of stuff. And that's fine, you can make that application, but the bigger application here is the temple is us individually, but also us corporately. And when we start trashing other people around us, we're trashing God's temple. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, you know, you're a philosopher, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Remember last week's weirdness? God, even at his dumbest moment, is smarter than any human being that's ever lived. God's wisdom is so much better than worldly wisdom. For it is written, he gives us a quote from Jewish scripture, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. You cannot win a debate with God. It'd be like your preschooler trying to win an argument with you about some sort of scientific question. It's not going to happen. So then, let no one boast in men. Personality cults have no place in the church. None. Actually, personality cults have no place in the world, plain. It's that simple. You are very foolish to put all your investment in one person, because people die and people lie. Only God can be trusted. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, remember that's Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. That sounds a little bit like Romans that he will eventually write later the same year as this. All things belong to you. So in the church, we're all in this together. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a family thing. It's not to be argued and divided up over. He says, everything belongs to you because of that, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, which means we belong to God. When you have a church in turmoil, the only solution is for the people to knock it off and do things God's way. Because the reason you have turmoil is because you're not doing it God's way. Chapter 4. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, here he is aware, and it becomes obvious later, that some of these personality cult leaders at Corinth are talking down Paul. Yeah, he doesn't know the philosophers. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He may have founded this church, but I know better. And so Paul is now going to say, okay, let's deal with this issue about apostles. He has been given, as an apostle, a responsibility. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. Verse number 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Stewards are those that take care of other people's things. And in this case, Paul has been asked, directed by Jesus, take care of my church, particularly take care of the Gentiles amongst them. So the only way you can discharge that job well is to look out for things for Jesus. And that's the responsibility of all preachers, by the way, is they are looking out for the people within their shadow of leadership, their shadow of teaching, to make sure they're getting God's word. Verse number 3. But to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. So apparently, he felt a little bit like he was put on trial. that people were challenging his credentials, his abilities. He says, you know what? I don't even condemn myself on some of these things. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet it's not by this acquitted. I'm not acquitted by the fact that I don't see anything. The one who examines me is the Lord. You know who's in charge? Jesus. You know who makes the final call on all judgments? Jesus. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. This is a hard lesson to learn, folks. We as Christians do need to make judgment calls about people's behavior, particularly in the church. He's going to talk about that later. But we don't get to call whether or not they're lost or saved. That's Jesus. I don't get to tell anybody you're going to hell. I don't have a vote in that. Jesus does. And his vote is the only one. So we as Christians should not be all mean and judgmental against other Christians. That's not our responsibility. In another book, he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? That's a good question. You apparently think you're somebody greater than you really are. We as Christians need to rein in our tendency to be the final judge and jury on other people. We should instead be more like, well, okay, if you're going to go that way, then that's between you and God, but I don't think it's a good idea. Because in this church, they're splitting it up. They're fracturing this church. How many of you have ever been in a church that fragmented? Happened over a personality issue, didn't it? And certain people were being judgmental against other people. You remember that? Might even have been some talk of, you're not a Christian, and you're going to hell, and things like that. Never a good situation. And just how much light does that show out to the world for Jesus Christ? Zip. And so Paul is taking these guys to task because they should know better. They're his kids. He taught them better than this. Any of you get that speech from dad or mom? Right? You should know better than this. You were taught better than this. Yes, yes. Okay, I'm sorry. That's the thing that Paul is doing here. Verse number 6. Now these things, brethren, I figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written. The word of God again. In order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you didn't receive? If you didn't receive it, then why are you boasting like you had not received it? See, the gospel is a gift. None of us earned salvation. So why should we act like we earned it? I worked hard for this salvation, and you're not working hard enough. No, it's a gift. And it's a gift to be passed on. And Paul is like, why are you taking that attitude? Don't be that way to other Christians. Verse number 8, you are already filled. You've already become rich. You've already become kings without us. And I would indeed that you'd become kings so that we might also reign with us. Can you hear the sarcasm there? Any of you parents ever do sarcasm? Yeah. All right? For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. That was the common practice in the Roman world. During a triumphal parade, they would bring some of the prisoners of war, but particularly the tops of the government that had been doing all sorts of things that they were now going to be executed for. But they'd be in the parade. And they'd come in front of all the people, and the people knew once they got passed to a certain point, they'd be taken somewhere and executed, and then there'd be a big announcement about it. So that's what he's saying here. Sometimes I feel like we apostles are like those guys going in the victory parade to our death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. You know what? We are fools for Christ's sake. He says, I may be thought of as a fool for people, but I'm doing it for Jesus Christ. While you guys, you're thinking you're all prudent in Christ. We're weak, but you're so strong. You are distinguished, but we're without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated, and we're homeless, meaning we don't have a set address. And we toil working with our own hands, which Paul, you know, did that. You know, pay the bills sometimes as he was preaching and teaching. When we are reviled, mean talked down about and talked down to, then we bless. Why does he do that? Because that's what Christ said to do. And as an apostle, he has to follow through doing things Jesus' way. When we are persecuted, we endure, because that's what Jesus told him to do. And so he has to set an example. Same thing with preachers. Same thing with Christian leaders in the church today. Of all the people in the church, they should be the most mature and never engage in misbehavior. It's the kiddies, the little ones, the immature ones, that can be given kind of a pass for misbehaving. But Paul is like saying here, you guys really shouldn't be getting a pass, because you're not babies anymore, even though you're acting like it. When we are slandered, we try to reconciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. To the Father speech, verse 14. I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. It's a Father's Day sermon. Paul says, I am not telling you all this stuff because I want you to feel bad about yourselves. I'm telling you this because I love you and I want you to do the right thing. You guys have all had that speech from a mom and dad as well. Probably gave it yourself. You're in trouble because I want you to do better. For you, if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, so lots and lots of teachers, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. And so I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. In another Bible letter, he writes it in this fashion. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. The solution for a church in turmoil is for people to grow up, for us to do things Jesus' way, and to keep preaching and teaching Jesus, His words, memorize it, live it. That's what gets a church out of turmoil and what allows a church to grow. For this reason, I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Paul had made the choice early on in his life, even before he became a Christian apparently, that he was never going to get married. He was going to give 100% of himself to God's work, which meant that he was never going to have physical kids. But even if you don't have kids of your own body, you've got younger people around you that you can take under your wings and turn them into your kids. That's what he was doing here. Everywhere he went, he was grabbing the young guys in particular to turn them into preachers. Timothy was one of them. And he says, the reason I'm sending you my kid, Timothy, is that he's going to remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul sent some of these young preachers out with the gospel, with instruction, so that they could help people not become Paul followers, but to become Jesus followers. And that is what all we modern-day preachers, what all we modern-day Christians need to be working at, is we need people to become Christ-like. And the way we do that is by us being Christ-like in their presence. Now, let's set up for next week. Your assignment next week, read the next couple of chapters. He says, some of you have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. More of the dad talk, right? You don't want me to come back there. You don't want me to come up there or down there or whatever direction it is that dad is going to have to come if you don't behave, right? Some of you become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words only, basically, but in power. Because this guy is an apostle. He's not just a run-of-the-mill preacher like me. This guy has got the power of the Holy Spirit coursing through him in a miraculous way. He casts out demons. He heals people. He can cause people to go blind. Do you remember that story from the book of Acts? So Paul is basically saying, don't make me come there and use my apostolic power to paddle you. Because I will. For your safety. For your benefit. But this is the better choice. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, the paddle, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Which do you want? Do you want the loving God or the loving Father to come and deal with you in a gentle way? Or do you want the Father that is frustrated with your behavior and going to have to give you some negative reinforcement? Now, that's the ultimate thing for all of us, right? God wants us to do what he wants us to do because we want to do it. That's a mouthful, right? But sometimes, when we've misbehaved, he will bring about some negative reinforcement to remind us, you can't just go willy-nilly through life doing whatever you want. That's what got us into sin in the first place, isn't it? When we live for self. So let us make sure that this church is not a church of turmoil. That this is a church that is devoted to imitating Jesus Christ and doing things his way. And let us make sure that every last one of us are maturing in our faith, growing stronger in our belief in the words of Scripture, and that everywhere we go, we model Jesus for the world, because that's our responsibility as God's kids. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our Father and that you want us to grow up to be like you. Forgive us when we get sidetracked by our friends and the things that are going on around us and we don't behave that way. And we shame the name. Father, help us to end the turmoil, to instead let the Holy Spirit produce in us the fruit that demonstrates we are like you. Let our light shine before people in such a way that they can see those good activities, those good mature choices, and through that, they can see you, and they'll want to know more, and they'll want to get to know you as their Father as well. Thank you, Father, for the fathers. Help us to have a great rest of this day and a great week in front of us, and bring us back again to your word as often as possible. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.